In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, so last week I'm watching the Today Show again. I said last week that I watched the show early in the morning during the week. And Thursday was actually a day that was a morning that I kind of took off and stayed at home for a few hours that morning. So because I had a few obligations that night, during the week at night. So Thursday show, I saw that Fleetwood Mac was going to be playing on the plaza there at the Today Show. So I thought I'd pour myself another cup of coffee and watch the iconic classic rock band perform. I must say I wasn't wildly impressed. The music I thought was fantastic, but if you know the band members, I thought that Christy McVie's singing voice kind of left a lot to be desired. But then again, 30 or 40 years later, after a band has started, you could imagine that the singing might not be as good. But I thought the band was pretty good under those circumstances. Perhaps because of her out-of-tune lyrics, "God Lover," I was easily distracted by a huge orange banner behind the stage of Fleetwood, where Fleetwood Mac performed outside 30 Rock in Midtown Manhattan. The banner read, "Seek Jesus, not the church." The banner kept moving from place to place, making me wonder if the producers of the show were trying to shoo the banner holders away. They probably were. But I found the banner interesting. Seek Jesus, not the church. When I saw this, I thought about it quite deliberately. I wondered immediately what non-churchgoers might think of the church, and perhaps Jesus, for that matter. There are many unchurched and previously churched out there who have a less than favorable opinion of the church. And it really is no wonder that many do have an unfavorable opinion. I'll explain. The church has not always done a great job at presenting the love of God through Jesus Christ very well. Even the Episcopal Church has had its issues and still has some, but I believe we are doing a better good job these days. At least we know that we must always improve at our working of sharing the good news of Jesus with the world. But think about for a moment some of the loud voices out there in society that claim Jesus as their Lord. Many Christian groups claim that their brand of Christianity has to be the only correct one. Therefore, all others must be doomed to eternal hellfire. Not really an inviting message. Not to mention those people who have no affiliation in church. There are Christian groups who have negative things to say about our Jewish brothers and sisters, our Catholic brothers and sisters, our Muslim, Buddhist brothers and sisters, and those of other faiths as well. And don't get me started on the deplorable ministry of those who claim God hates any particular group. The gospel of Jesus Christ simply does not lend itself to a belief system that judges or condemns others. Not at all. As a matter of fact, Jesus teaches us, until he's blue in the face, it seems, just the opposite. Today's gospel story, as crazy as it is, affirms this. And believe me, the story is crazy when we take a closer look at it. Now, I want you to keep in mind two images as I proceed with this sermon. First, the banner that reads, "Seek Jesus, not the church." I'm going to say more about that. And the fact that the gospel story is not a realistic story, but has great implications. I share Professor of Homiletics Lance Pape's take on this parable. We are rightly mystified by the behavior of the characters in this bizarre little story. An invitation or an initial invitation to come to a feast in honor of the king's son is met with rejection. That's odd, actually kind of crazy, because who would turn down a royal summons? The second invitation sweetens the deal even. The descriptions of the elaborate preparation, oxen and fatted calves and this big feast, it's going to be delicious. Who wouldn't want to come to this great party? But those invited are apparently unimpressed and return to business as usual. Again, this is unusual behavior, but it's the kind of strangeness we have learned to expect in a parable. But then things go completely off the rails. We watch in horror as the servants sent by the king to announce the party are seized, abused, and even murdered. We didn't see that coming. How did the stakes suddenly get so high? And the weirdness and violence are just getting started. In retaliation, what does the king do but go to war against his own people? Enraged by their actions, he unleashes an army. Before we know it, the murderers themselves are murdered. And a city, presumably the king's own city, is a pile of smoldering ash as it had been burned. But it still gets weirder. With our heads still spinning, we learn that the dinner is still on. Now the invitations go out again, this time to commoners on the main streets of the proposed destroyed city. Apparently, while soldiers pillaged and slashed, all the while as great flames devoured the buildings outside the palace walls. You almost get the image of little sterno burners toiled away silently under the sumptuous dishes to keep the hot meals warm for the eventual guests. In other words, this story really is unrealistic. No doubt disturbing and inflammatory even. But let's embrace the absurdity about this story. Jesus uses absurd details commonly in his parables to often make a great point. The parable for today fits with our understanding of salvation history. God comes first through the prophets and then through Jesus, and some people reject both. And when we keep in mind the destruction and burning of the temple in the year 70, just a handful of years after these gospels were written, a burning city is a very relevant image. The political and religious powers refuse the invitation to embrace and realize God's presence in their midst, Jesus. And even after Jesus' resurrection, the church. So despite the offers, many choose not to attend the wedding banquet. After the king has extended many invitations to those we'd think would be excited to come, but ignored the invitation instead, the king says, "Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet." Everyone is invited into God's kingdom, especially those who were previously outcasts. The blind, the lame, the poor, the beggars, the tax collectors and prostitutes, and any undesirable you can think of is invited to the wedding banquet. Wow. Kind of edgy, isn't it? So back to the huge banner behind the Fleetwood Mac stage. Seek Jesus, not the church. I can understand this. Even as the church is the body of Christ presently on earth, the church has done a poor job of inviting everyone to the banquet. Jesus did a great job of it, but us, not so much. We want the familiar and desirable ones to be among us, the ones we can relate to, the ones we want to relate to. Poverty scares us, so we lean away from the poor. We're uncomfortable around people who speak a foreign language, so we insist they speak our language. We fear people of different cultures and colors than us because we think we have nothing in common with them, or that somehow our own culture and customs are in jeopardy. And as our brothers and sisters of the gay community who are seeking Jesus more and more, the church must be a safe place for all people. Seek Jesus, not the church, symbolizes the church's failure to open the doors of the banquet hall as the king in Jesus' parable did. Seek Jesus, not the church, makes sense because the church hasn't demonstrated the unconditional love that Jesus himself offers. But here's the problem with seek Jesus, not the church. The church is Jesus' hands and feet in the world. You are the resurrected body of Christ in the world. It is we that are charged to bring God's unconditional love to the world through the community and faith of our collected lives. Seek Jesus, not the church, doesn't work because we can't be Christians in isolation. We can only be Christians in community. And being Christians in community means that our hearts must be in the right place, lest we find ourselves a little misplaced in the community, like the poor guy who wasn't wearing his wedding garment in Jesus' parable. Remember when the banquet hall was full and all was going well, the king bumps into this guy who's improperly dressed and says to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?" And the guy was speechless. The wrongly dressed guest could have answered, "Well, your servants practically dragged me in off the street, and this is all I was wearing." But no, the man remains speechless. Then we get the ending that makes us wonder where Jesus is coming from altogether. The king tells his servants to bind the man hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Holy cow, we have really turned a sharp corner here. This is the part of the parable that really stops us in our tracks, isn't it? It's almost offensive as we think about it. Why would God care what we are dressed like? This doesn't seem very fair, just, or inclusive of the kingdom. But the wedding garment, you see, represents our hearts. It's not about what we physically wear, but rather how our hearts are clothed. So don't get caught up in the weeping and gnashing of teeth stuff. If you do, you miss the grace of this parable. So as people who continually journey to this place week after week, this church, to worship, give thanks and praise to God, where are our hearts? Why do we come here? Sometimes it's worthy to do some self-examination. It really is no wonder that the confession and absolution come just before receiving communion. The king gives a free invitation to the wedding banquet. No one has to earn his or her seat at the table. Both the good and the bad are encouraged to come to the feast. Guests to a wedding feast in those days were not expected to provide their own attire, so that was a little bit of a silly part of this parable for those who would first hear it. The guests would be given robes upon entering the banquet hall, but the invitation was open to those outside. The feast was an unearned gift, and so was the necessary clothing. The man in this parable refused the free offer to have his heart dressed and prepared for the king's banquet. The gift is to see that even after having his gracious invitation rudely rejected, the king continues to invite others to the banquet. The feast is not reserved for the perfect, but for those willing to be perfected. Listen to that again. The feast is not reserved for the perfect, but for those willing to be perfected by the generous offer of the host to cover our imperfections with his own robes of righteousness. Far from making us arrogant, this is cause to be humble, knowing that we neither deserve nor earned our invitation to the banquet. When our hearts are properly clothed, it is then that we are open to hear God's voice and enjoy the fullness of what God offers us, which is life in its fullest. We are called into this life, called into this great wedding banquet. Now we are called to don the garment of grace and to be the good and faithful servants that God created us to be. Now when we do this, we need not wave a banner that says, "Seek Jesus, not the church," but rather our banner will read, "Seek the church and find Christ's unconditional love." Amen.